Amen. Thank you. We'll turn to two passages, one in Luke and one in Matthew tonight. It is a privilege and an honor to be here, and I appreciate so much the hospitality that has been shown us by the church. I am honored to stand behind this sacred desk where so many great men of God have stood before, not the least among them, your pastor. Your pastor is a Paul to a lot of Timothys and a tremendous man of God, and that is not a phrase that I throw around a whole lot. There are preachers and there are pastors, and then there are those that are just men of God that the Lord uses greatly, and Dr. Ennis is one of those. He mentioned a little bit about my past. I have said it before. I was born and raised a Tar Heel. Say amen right there. Amen right there. I did end up going to Bible college in Florida and then South Carolina. My first pastorate, I was a missionary to the Onion People in Vidalia, Georgia for almost 4 years. Then God called me away from there to be a missionary to UCLA. That is the upper corner of Lower Alabama. I was a missionary to UCLA. And now God's called me to be a missionary to the Middle East. Amen. Williamson is straight across 64 going toward the coast. It's right there in the middle. And North Carolina's in the middle. So I'm a missionary to the Middle East. Amen. It is a blessing to be at this Fellowship Baptist Church tonight. And again, I'm honored. I don't know if you normally do this or not, but I'm going to ask if you'll stand for scripture reading this evening. Stretch your legs a little bit. We've done a lot of it, and if that singing did not light your fire, your wood is wet. Amen. Dr. Ennis was talking about singing about heaven, and I remember reading about a preacher that had his heart right, but his motions wrong. They sang the song, "When We All Get to Heaven," then they sang a couple other songs, and one of the songs they sang is, "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." He got excited, and he jumped up behind the pulpit, and he said, "Yes, I'm so glad. When the roll is called at yonder, I'll be there." Be careful with your point. Amen. Matthew chapter number 10 and Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read those in that order. I'll give you another second or two to find your place there. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse number 29. We'll read a few verses and then skip over to Luke chapter 12, in which case we will begin reading in verse number 6. So that's Matthew 10, 29. Luke 12 and 6. Now these are two very similar stories. The actual setting of the stories is slightly different and some details are given differently. It's an illustration that our Lord used, but He expanded upon that. Luke gives us a little bit of a detailed account that's a little different than Matthew's. That's not to say the Word of God disagrees with itself. It most certainly does not. It's just that in the different Gospels, the Synoptics in particular, we have certain details that are given, certain things that open up a different avenue of interpretation because it's the point that's being made in that particular passage. And so that's what's so fascinating. You can read the Word of God over and over again and then see something you've never seen before. And in Matthew chapter number 10, the Lord Jesus here is preaching and teaching, and He uses an illustration. He says, beginning in verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" And that's just a small amount of money, would be compared to a penny in our day, really. "For a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." An easier job for some than others. "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Notice He says in verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Now look with me in Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 6. The Lord Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Let's bow our heads and our hearts together and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your good grace upon us and bringing us here to Your house tonight. And Father, it is my prayer that You would open our hearts and help us to hear from heaven what You have to say through us through Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I don't deserve to breathe the air that You give me. I certainly don't deserve to stand and preach Your Word, but God, You've called me to do that. And so, Father, You have also promised that faithful is he that calleth who also will do it. And so, Father, I pray that tonight, through me, Your servant, that You would deliver the message You would have us to hear. And so, Father, I pray that You'd help me to help somebody, save the soul that is nearest hell, In the name that's above every name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I like Chinese food. You can look at me and tell there's not a lot of food I don't like. But I especially like Chinese food. And I heard a story about a couple that went to a Chinese restaurant and they decided to order the chef's surprise. It was somewhere they had never been before, and they decided they'd try something they'd never tried before, or at least be surprised by what it was. And so they ordered the chef's surprise. Well, the waiter brought a big pot and sat it right down in the middle of the table with a top on it. And while the man of the house was just kind of moving his silverware around and everything, getting his drink ready, the lady reached forward to get the top off the pot, and when she did, the pot opened up about that far. And she saw two beady little eyes looking at her. And she said, "Ah!" kind of screamed. And when she did, the top of the pot fell down. And her husband turned and looked at her and said, "Honey, is everything all right?" She said, "Honey, you ain't gonna believe this. I just looked at the top of that pot and it opened up a little bit and two beady little eyes just looked right at me." He said, "Honey, you're losing your mind. You're crazy. Ain't no such a thing happened." About that time, she said, "Shh, look." And he looked, and again, the top of that pot opened up just a little bit and two beady little eyes was peeping at him. And when they did, he said, "Ah!" And the top of the pot fell down again. Well, of course, this raised a bit of a commotion, and the waiter walked over and said, "Is there a problem?" And the man of the house said, "Well, yeah, there's a problem. We ordered the chef's surprise, and twice now we have looked at this big pot in the middle of our table, and two beady little eyes have peeked back at us." And the waiter said, "Oh, so sorry, we make a mistake. You order chef's surprise, we bring you Peking duck." We're not going to talk about ducks tonight. We're going to talk about sparrows. Amen. But the Bible tells us in Job chapter 12 and verse 7, Job 12 and 7, "Ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." The old expression, "a little bird told me," comes from this passage and another. And so the Bible is telling us here that the Bible itself can teach us and tell us things, even as illustrations, we can see things the Bible teaches us and tells us using earthly animals, including the birds. And the Bible is an aviary filled with our fine feathered friends. And so if you study the different animals in the Bible and if you study the birds, you'll find that that study is not just for the birds. But there's a lot to be said. The eagle comes to mind. Amen. The Bible uses the eagle over and over again. Other animals and birds are used. Jesus said, "Behold the birds of the air," that we can learn from them to trust in our Heavenly Father, not to worry, not to fret, but to be faithful. And so He conveyed truths through them. Now, when we think of birds, we maybe think of the peacock, the proud and pretty peacock, or maybe we think of the parrot or something like that, a bird that maybe has a lot of personality. Maybe we think of the ravens that fed Elijah, you know, a bird that maybe, again, has a certain eeriness or something to it. Different birds, maybe we think of that rooster that ratted out old Peter, amen. I've said it before, when I get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, I want to sit next to George Washington, Peter, and Jonah, just to see if George Washington eats something chewy because he has real teeth, to see whether or not Jonah orders fish, and to find out whether or not Peter orders chicken, amen, because I think he wants to get revenge. I think all of us preachers are trying to get revenge on that rooster after all these years. But let's think a little bit about the sparrow for a minute. Not a whole lot to think about. One of the most common birds in all the world. So common, in fact, that you hardly notice them. I mean, if an eagle flies through or a falcon, you say, "Wow, look at that eagle. Did you see that falcon?" I mean, there are a lot of birds that you would say, "Hey, did you see that? Did you see? But not a sparrow. I mean, we hear them all the time. We see them all the time. And we don't pay them much mind at all. It's just a sparrow. Just a little bitty old sparrow, not important. I need some volunteers tonight. Now, whenever a Baptist preacher says I need volunteers, that means he's going to start drafting soon. So if I could get four men to volunteer and come stand right up here just abreast, side by side, right here in front of the communion table, now would be the time for you to come. How about it? Four men. Yep, it is a Baptist church. Amen? Everybody's looking around. Here we go. One, two, three. And the fourth man in the fire is? Amen. All right, here comes one now. All right. Oh, we had two at a time. Almost ten. All right, now we need one more. So you were the other one. There we go. I was waiting for you. You're the most important one. Give him a hand. He's the one we were waiting for right here. Now, Jesus illustrated more than once how the sparrows were considered so insignificant that you could buy two for one penny. You could buy two for one penny. Yeah. Now, again, the illustrations, he says, you know, you can buy one for one penny, you can buy two for two pennies. I mean, he said, hey, you know what? He said, you can buy five for two pennies. We'll throw one in free. He was saying, basically, he said, you know, you get one, you get two for one, and hey, we'll throw one in for free. He said, so if you want five, he was using the illustration. Now, sparrows weren't worth a whole lot back then, so if you wanted to get one, that's how they'd wheel and deal. They'd say, well, you know, you can get five for the price of four. So basically, these two are worth one penny. These two are worth one penny. If anybody ever says you ain't worth 1 cent, you can tell them wrong. That's worth one farthing. This one, he ain't worth 1 cent. For those of you who grew up in the 70s, he's a free bird. Amen. Some of y'all got that. You should repent. Amen. Just don't hold up any cigarette lighters or anything. Amen. He's a free bird. In other words, you ain't worth nothing. We love you. Amen. But you ain't worth nothing. This is the bird I want to talk about tonight. Now, these fine-feathered friends right here, they ain't worth much. At least they're worth something. I mean, you know, you can get two for one penny. But this one, one, two, three, four, five, the odd bird, this one, he ain't worth nothing. I mean, he's considered so insignificant, so little, that they just throw him in for free. I want to talk tonight about him. I want to preach by the help of the Lord tonight on the subject, the God of the odd bird. See, God is the God of the eagle. God is the God of the peacock and the parrot. God is the God of the mighty falcon. And God is the God of the sparrow. But not just the sparrows that are worth only a penny. But God is the God of the one that the world looks at and says isn't worth anything at all. He's not just the God of the mighty. He's not just the God of the wealthy and the rich and the well-known. He's the God of the nobody. He's the God of the one that everybody else looks over. He's the God of the odd bird. You may be seated, all of you. Amen. Give the odd bird a hand. First of all, I want to say that when we think about the odd bird, I want to say that God loves the odd bird. You can count on God to count you in. God did not die for a select elect. Amen. He's the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He did not say, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, you can stay and you can go. He died for all, amen, that all could come to Him by faith. He did not say, I'll die for all of you except that one. He said, I will save to the uttermost all that come by faith. From the uttermost to the guttermost, from the alley cat to the aristocrat, He will save you off a bar stool or a church pew. Amen. It does not matter where you came from. It does not matter what you've done. What is of your concern is where you're going because of what He's already done. He is the God of the odd bird. You can count on God to count you in. When He said, I love the whole world, He's talking about you. He said, not me. I'm an odd bird. Yeah, you too. You say, but preacher, they made fun of me and they laughed at me. And when they picked people for the team, they picked me last. And the only reason they picked me at all is because the PE teacher made them. I was the odd bird. Didn't fit in with everybody else. Didn't have what everybody else had for them. I mean, he may have loved everybody else, but he don't love me like he loves them. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. He loves you just as much as he loves everybody else. He doesn't love you anymore because he can't love anybody any more than he already does. His love is so amazing that He loves all of us with an everlasting, a perfect love. Even the odd bird. In Numbers 3 and 48, the word odd, the only mention of the word odd in the Bible, refers to redemption. It's actually talking about redemption. Now, it's not talking about the nature. It's talking about the number. Tonight, I'm using it in reference more to the nature of something being odd or considered strange. But let's face it, we're all a bunch of odd birds. You may not be as odd as I am, but you got some pretty odd things about you, too. Don't pretend like you don't. I'll ask your wife, and she'll tell me three or four of them. Five or six, 10 or 12. I look into the Word of God, and I see some odd birds that God loved. Some that were a little unlovely. But then when I look in the mirror, that's when I see the oddest bird of all. That's when I see the one that I wonder how in the world he could love me. Why in the world he still loves me. But I'm encouraged because the Bible tells me He is the God of the odd bird, that He does count me in. He loved us first. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. My daughter Paula and I, we used to play a game. We don't do it very much anymore. She's 14 going on 50, you know. And we don't do it as much as we used to, but when I would tuck her into bed at night and when we would pray together, I would say, I love you. She'd say, I love you more. I'd say, I love you most. She'd say, I love you most better. I mean, we go crazy with that, you know. I love you infinity. We try and outdo each other. But you know, Dr. Ennis, I always won. She thought she had me. I love you to infinity and beyond. Beat that one, Daddy. I always won. Because I could always say, oh, yeah, I loved you first. That's right. When her mother was just carrying her around in her belly, before she'd ever been born into this world and breathed God's air, I already loved her. I hadn't seen those little blue eyes. I hadn't seen that silky blonde hair. I hadn't held those pudgy little fingers in my hand yet, but I already loved her. I couldn't wait, amen, to fellowship with her and to be with her. And do you know, before you were ever formed in your mama's womb, God already loved you. Before the foundation of the world, before God ever heard your voice call on Him in prayer, before God ever saw you give a gospel tract to somebody else, God already looked through the eons of time and said, I love them. I love her. He already loved us. And so we know that He wins every time, because no matter how much we love Him, we would never love Him if He not loved us first. God loved us first. Cinderella had pretty feet, Snow White, she was a sleeping beauty. She was comatose and won her a Prince Charming. I mean, we can look at them and see why maybe the prince would come wanting to court them. I mean, we can look into those stories. You know, Rapunzel, she had that pretty hair and all that. But the Bible says, we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. He loved us while we were unlovely. There was nothing in me that He could see that would be lovely, but He loved me anyway. And so now I have the same hope of a Cinderella and Snow White. Someday my prince will come, amen. He's coming on a white horse, and He's going to take me away to live with Him happily ever after, amen. Not because of my love for Him, but because of His love for me. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. In John chapter 4, He looked at that woman that everybody else overlooked. Those disciples, they went to town and got a Happy Meal. They did. They went and got some meat. They ignored. They didn't pay attention to anybody else. They were concerned about themselves. But Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, because He had an appointment with an odd bird. Somebody that didn't quite fit in anymore. She'd made some mistakes. She'd done some things she shouldn't have done, left out some things that she should have done. And so she came in the middle of the day in the Middle Eastern sun, out there when nobody else would be there. And there was somebody there. And that somebody spoke to her, and she said, what are you, a Jew, speaking to me for? Don't you know what kind of woman I am? And he said, don't you know who I am? He said, if you knew who it was you was talking to, you'd ask for living water, and I'd give you water from a well that would never run dry. She dropped her water pot, amen, because she found something a whole lot better than earthly water. He loved that odd bird, amen, and used her in a great way. Mark chapter 5, there's a new dude in a rude mood. You know the fella? That maniac of Gadara. I mean, that fella was over there filled with devils, cutting himself, running around with no clothes on. And Jesus got on board a little boat and crossed over to the other side just to be over there where he was, over there among the dead in a cemetery. And Jesus came to where he was, and he fell before him. The devils cried out, we are legion, what have we to do with thee? All of that, you know the story. Jesus cast the devils out of that man. They committed suicide, amen. First case of devil ham in history. They jumped into those pigs, amen. Those pigs ran down into the river. And that man was seated and clothed and in his right mind. Jesus had changed him, made him a new creature in Christ, amen. Because he loved the unlovely. There was nothing in that fellow that was lovely to anyone else. As a matter of fact, they had sent him there because they couldn't do anything with him. They said, we bound him with chains, we've done this, we've done that. We can't do anything with him. Aren't you glad God can do something with those that no one else can do anything with? The so-called lost causes, amen, the so-called hopeless cases, I was one of them. I was one of them. I remember my mom being told by a social worker one time that juvie hall was next, and after that, probably prison. I mean, I heard those stories, people thought that of me, but Jesus loved me, even when I didn't love Him. And Jesus came to where I was. See, we didn't find Him, He found us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was qualified, amen. That's all you have to do is be lost, and you're qualified. You don't have to earn it, amen. All you have to do is just stay the way you are, amen. We're lost. We're in need of a Savior. Out of 6 billion people, on June the 26th, 1992, He came to me. An odd bird. Now, I was not really into sports a whole lot, I wasn't very much into sports. I was more into rock and roll and all that. And I felt the sting before of not being picked. Just kind of standing off in the corner. Oh, we'll be picked anyway. But I did, you know. I wanted to. I wasn't tall enough for basketball. I wasn't big enough for football. No wonder they didn't pick me. But, I know the feeling, and I imagine you do too. At some point, somebody spurned you. Somebody passed you over. Maybe it was a he, maybe it was a she. Maybe it was a family situation. Maybe somebody just kind of passed you over and they showed all their affection to someone else. You know what it's like to be left out. You know what it's like to be left behind. But think back to that day. Now, I don't know where you were when you were saved. I was at a cotton mill, amen, when God came my way. But I know what he did for me. He picked me. He chose me, amen. He spoke to my heart. He didn't have to. God has spoke to my heart before and I'd said no. Now, I believe in the whosoever will salvation. Amen. But not necessarily a whosoever will salvation. Now, what I mean by that, let me clarify, is God the Holy Ghost has to deal with your heart. It's not one of those you just nod your head and say, yeah, I feel like getting saved, I guess I will. No, that's in the head, that's not in the heart. God the Holy Ghost, John chapter 6, God has to speak to your heart and draw you. And out of all the people in the world that night, one more time, God said, I'm going to speak to his heart. And I'm going to draw him unto me, and I'm going to give him just another chance. I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he did, and I know that you're glad he did too. He loved us first, and then he loves us fervently. Read the Song of Solomon sometimes if you want to read about some lovebirds. Talk about birds. They're always saying stuff about lovey-dovey. You know, you have dove's eyes. Try that on your wife sometime. Baby, you got little beady black dove's eyes. One that my wife likes over there is that there's this one verse where she's talking about him, and she says, your legs are white like ivory. She says, yep, that's a good life verse for you to use right there. But he thought she was more than just another chick. When he was talking about dove's eyes, he was saying, and they both referred to each other as having dove's eyes, and they both referred to themselves as having dove's eyes for them. What in the world are they talking about? I tell you, if you study birds, you'll find out how birds see. Birds are single vision, most of them anyway, but especially a dove. A dove is just straight ahead, one thing only. What they're basically saying is, I only have eyes for you. That's what they're saying when they say that. There's a lot of beautiful word pictures in there that are used. And so she loved him. He loved her. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. And you know, she thought he hung the moon. Well, guess what? We love the Lord. And guess what? He did hang the moon. They're trying to shoot it down. Apparently, they shot a missile at it the other day. But I thought about that. Our president won a peace prize. Nobel Peace Prize. He's trying to get a piece of the moon. Talk about peace, peace when there is no peace. Well, anyway, I don't want to rabbit trail on that one. But he loved her, and she loved him fervently. He loved her even when she was just a little Shulamite maid. You read over there in chapter 1, she says, oh, why do you look upon me? I'm not like the other girls, you know. Why would you look at me? I'm not beautiful like they are. I work out in the field. I'm all sunburnt and dirty. Why would you look at me? And he said, because I see you, and I see beauty. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And when God beholds you, and when God beholds me, all he sees is beauty. Now, we're talking about saved folks here. He sees us through the blood of the Lamb. Amen. He doesn't see us as we are unworthy. Amen. He doesn't see us as we are, but he sees us as Jesus is. He looks at us with that kind of a love. If you read the Song of Solomon, he wrote all these poems to her. Now, my wife and I, for a year, we were engaged, a little bit less than a year. And I was in South Carolina, and she was in Florida. And we wrote notes to one another. I couldn't wait to go to the mailbox and sniff them. I hope she didn't sniff any of mine, because it didn't smell good. But she sprayed a little something on there, you know. You know, I'd flip through the mail, and I knew when there was a letter in there from her. And, and she'd write me these long, giant, super big letters, and I'd write her back a letter with a poem in it. You know, roses are red, violets are blue. I got to sneeze at you, you know. Roses are red, violets are yellow. If you'll be my girl, I'll be your fellow. I didn't have a whole lot to work with there, you know. Heard about one fella, he tried his hand at writing a poem for his girl, and it didn't quite turn out, you know, like he really wanted it to. He wrote a poem, he said, I looked into your eyes, what could I do but linger? I ran my fingers through your hair and a cootie bit my finger. I don't think that was quite what he wanted, amen. If you read, they're writing these love notes one to another, and I mean, they're just talking about you're so beautiful and you're so great, you're so wonderful. I mean, you look, you ever see somebody that's in love with somebody else and you go, is she blind in both eyes? You know, what is she doing with him? But you see her looking at him and she's... She's just doe-eyed, you know. That's because she is looking at him through eyes of love. Like a mother looks at her child. You say, well, if that was my child, I'd do this. Maybe, maybe not. Amen. He loves us fervently. That's the kind of love that he has for us. It's not just a little love. It's not a begrudging love. He's not saying, well, I guess I got to love him. But no, he's concerned about us, about our every thought, about our every word, about every little hair that falls from our head, about every little tear that is shed from our eye. He knows and he cares. He cares. I know he cares. He loved us first. He loves us fervently, and he will love us forever.
Amen.
Amen. One little girl, she said, for God so loved the world, she had the verse memorized, she thought. She said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. You know, sadly, that's the case. We can forget him, but he can't forget us. By the way, if you're his child, he won't stay long. Amen. You may leave him out, but he'll never leave you out. You may overlook him when you plan for the future, but he'll never leave you out. He'll never overlook you. Hey, he'll never forget us. Beneath us are the everlasting arms, the Bible says. He talks again about his concern. You know, when I was little, the little girls, you know, used to go out and pick those little yellow flowers, and they play that little game, you know. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And sometimes I played it too. How many of you have ever played a game? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. None of y'all. I was going to say, all these over here raising their hand. The rest of y'all.
No, Brother Keir.
All right. Those of you who raised your hand, how many of you cheated like I did? Raise your hand. One, two, three, four, five. She loves me not. She loves me. I was going to make sure that when it came down to the end, she loved me. You know, we got some that believe in a tulip. You know, he loves them, but he don't love them. He loves them, but he don't love them. No, 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 no. It's the rose of Sharon. It's the lily of the valley, amen. He loves me, 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 and he never stops loving me, amen. Now, God is sovereign. Don't get me wrong. I know he knows the end from the beginning, but God's love for us is everlasting in a whole lot deeper ways than we can understand with our minds. It's a heart love. It's a love for us that is deep and abiding. And when you read the Scriptures, you understand that God from the beginning was that he won't cheat, amen. He could look ahead in time, amen, and see our hearts. And he ahead of time called upon us and loved us before we ever loved him. And he doesn't ever stop loving us. We're saved by grace, not by grace. I know some folks slipping around and sliding around all the time. I'm beginning to wonder about some of them. You know, they think they can get in, they think they can get out. Oh, no, 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 no. Everlasting life lasts forever. That just makes sense. Nobody's going to get to heaven and pat themselves on the back and say, well, I'm glad I stayed by the stuff. Yeah, I'm something else. I really, you know, some of them, they fell by the wayside. Me, I stayed true. No, we're going to all get to heaven and say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's all of grace is my story, amen. We will know that it's his love, not ours, that lasts forever. Brother Lester Roloff said one time, he was over there preaching from Psalms where David was talking about restoring to me, Psalm 51, I believe it is, the joy of thy salvation. He said, I'm glad it's his salvation. He said, it's not my salvation. He said, if my salvation was really my salvation, he said, I'd have lost it a long time ago. But it's not mine, amen, it's his. We belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus, amen. Jesus belongs to me. That's the way it works. And so his love is everlasting. One girl, she experienced something a little different than that. She wrote a poem, my love is gone, him did me dirt. Me never knew him was a flirt. To those who love, let I forbid that they be dude as I was did. We've been there before too, haven't we? Where somebody who said they'd be with you forever didn't quite last that long. Their love was real and genuine for a little while, but only a little while. So like that fella that went off in the military and his girlfriend sent him a picture. And on the front of the picture, it was her, you know. Picture her, one of those glamour shots. On the front, it said, I will love you forever and ever and always. And they flipped it around in the back and said, if we break up, I want this picture back. I don't think she had her mind made up to love him forever to begin with. God knew what you and I were going to do after we were saved. And he loved us anyway.
Amen.
You say, oh, preacher, you just don't know. You're right, I don't. And you don't either, amen. We don't know what, but God did. I mean, think about that. You mamas, if you'd have known what that little boy was going to do when he broke that vase, if you'd have known what that little girl was going to do when she turned 13, if you'd have known, would you still had her? If you love her, yes. The answer's yes. I mean, really, if you could have fast-forwarded in time and saw the heartbreak and the heartache and the tough times and the hard nights, you'd have said, you know what, even though that's going to happen, yeah, Lord, I still want her. Yeah, I still want her. If you love them, that is. If you love them. Now, a lot of folks, apparently, they don't have that everlasting love. You know, if you don't meet up to here. Now, I'm not saying you approve of their actions. Love has to be tough. But I'm saying if you love them, you love them. God looked down and saw what we were going to do after we were saved. How that we were going to stumble and we were going to fall and we were going to make mistakes. And he said, yeah, I'm still going to die for them. I'm still willing to give everything, even for the odd birds. God loves the odd birds. You can count on God to count you in. Never think that God will leave you out. God never has left you out. God never will leave you out. He is the God of the odd bird. Number two, God looks out for the odd bird. Not only does He love the odd bird, He looks out for the odd bird. We see His care. We see His concern. You can count on God to keep count. Not only can you count on God to count you in, you can count on God to keep count. Did you know you are under sovereign surveillance? The Bible says the eyes of the Lord look to and fro. And He talks about the hairs of the head. That means the eyes of the Lord look to every do and fro. Amen. He looks everywhere, all the time. Some of you just got that. The rest of you on the way home will be thinking about it. The Bible says He counts the very hairs of our head. I know one preacher that doesn't have as much hair as he used to have. He said, if I'd still dressed up like I did before when I was lost for Halloween, he said, I'd just wrap a blanket around myself, leave the top of my head out, and go as a roll-on deodorant. Statistics say that blondes have 145,000 hairs on their head on average. Brunettes have 120,000. Redheads have 90,000. So I don't care if mine turns gray. I just don't want it to turn loose. Us redheads, we kind of got a little bit of a problem there. But my sister growing up, now she's got blonde hair, real long blonde hair. My sister growing up used to always comb her hair in the bathroom, and then she would set the comb down on the counter, and it looked like a poodle was attached to the end of it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And it looked like Cousin It lived in the trash can, because it was all these wads of hair where she'd comb her hair, and just hair coming out all over the place. And as you get older, occasionally you might have a little bit of hairs here and there. You look around. Think about that. Could you have counted? Could I have counted the hairs that came out of my sister's head in a year? No, never. And yet the Bible says God, who flung the stars out on the end of His fingertips, who spoke the worlds into existence, says, wait! One hair just fell from Charles Ennis's head. Not the last one, probably. But, really, the Bible says not one single hair falls from your head without God noticing it. That's amazing. I mean, that is amazing. We don't care. Well, some of you men do. But one lady, she was crying, gone, gone, gone. Her friend said, what's wrong? She said, gone, gone, gone. And she said, well, what's gone? She said, my husband. She said, your husband? Is he okay? She said, yeah, he's fine. She said, well, what are you crying about? She said, gone, gone, gone. She said, what? She said, his hair. It's gone, gone, gone. Doesn't matter what color it is, amen. One fellow said his wife had dyed her hair so many times it turned out plaid. Doesn't matter. If only Miss Claire all knows for sure. Doesn't matter. God knows. God cares. God is concerned. He counts our hairs. He sees even when there's not much to see. There's only four stages of hair growth upon a man anyway. Bald, fuzz, is, was. A lot of times there's more and more of less and less to see, amen. But somebody said middle age is when your waistline goes into inflation and your hairline goes into recession. We all get to heaven, we'll all be bald because there's no parting there. I heard somebody say that one time too. But the Bible says that God cares for our hairs, amen, for each and every hair. He counts our hairs and He cares for our hurts. The Bible says we cast our care upon Him because He careth. That T-H-N means He is caring. He's still caring. He's always caring. He careth for us. You know, not far from where we are, probably just a few blocks, maybe even closer than that, to where we are, there's somebody hurting. There's probably a whole lot of somebody's hurting. There's a young lady that is hoping that her daddy doesn't come home drunk again tonight. Because she's got to tell him what she had been told so many times never to tell him. And that is that she was going to have a baby. And she's already upset, been cutting herself for days. Because the daddy of that baby claims it isn't his, and even if it is his, he doesn't want to have anything to do with it anyway. You talk about heartbreak and heartache. She's probably in a room right now playing loud but depressing music. She's probably wearing all black because to her the whole world is black. Just one big dark cloud with no silver lining. And tonight she's going to cry herself to sleep like she's done so many other times. Probably just a few houses down, maybe next door, maybe a little bit further down, there's a boy who can't wait to go to school tomorrow morning. Now that's different because most boys don't want to go to school. Y'all, are they having school tomorrow here in Columbus Day? We're having school back home. But he wants to go because he wants to get away from home. He just hopes nobody sees the bruises and the cigarette burns. The last place he wants to be is the place that every boy should want to be, which is home with his family. The last people he wants to be around are the people that claim to love him, but all they ever do is hurt him. And at school, nobody picks him for the team. At school, they laugh at him. They call him names. They sneak up behind him and they pop him in the back of the head and put notes on his back. And yet, he would rather be there than at home. There's a wife that's wondering where her husband is. And she's afraid to find out. And when he gets home, she's not going to ask him because he'll probably do the same thing he did last time she asked him. He said he would love her, but he hadn't loved her a single day. He's loved everybody else, but he hadn't loved her. Hurt, pain, sorrow, anger, and bitterness, and you could take any one of them, all of them, and there's a whole lot of others. They're probably in the same house, probably some of the same people. They got tracks up and down their arms. They've been trying to medicate themselves and all that. Hey, hurt, sorrow, pain that is almost unimaginable, and at the root of all of it, deep down inside, they're probably wondering if anybody loves them. If anybody really cares for them. And we've got the greatest news in the universe. And that's this. Yes. Yes, somebody loves them. They may be an odd bird, and they may feel unloved by their family and unloved by their friends, and they may not fit in, and they may have bruises on their body and even worse scars on their soul, but there's somebody somewhere in heaven above that loves them with an everlasting love. And if they would just call upon Him, they'll find a peace that passeth all understanding. They'll find a joy unspeakable and full of glory. They'll find what they don't think can be found. And you know what? They won't find it if we don't show it to them. All we have to do is give them the gospel message, and if they'll just ask, if they'll taste and see, they'll find that the Lord is good. The proof is in the pudding, amen. God cares for them. See, you and I, we don't know their name. We don't know where they are. We're going to go to bed tonight. We're not going to think about it, but God loves them. And every single tear that falls from their eyes, God knows about it. God's concerned about them, and God is wanting to reach them with the gospel. God's wanting us to reach them. We are His hands. We are His instruments. Missions is not so much crossing the sea as it is seeing the cross. Is that believing that we're missionaries where we are. And so when we think about the love of God and that God loves everybody, God loves them through us. We are His instruments. God counts the hairs of our heads. God cares for the hearts, the hurts of our hearts. And God considers our humanity. The Bible says that He loves us and knows that we are but dust. We're nothing but dust. One little boy came home from school, from Sunday school, ran upstairs and came back downstairs. His mama said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I ran upstairs to see something, and now I want to ask you a question." She said, "What's that?" He said, "Is what the preacher said today true?" She said, "Well, what are you talking about?" "Well, the preacher said that we came from dust and we're going back to dust. That God made Adam from dust. Is that true?" And his mama said, "Well, yeah, that's true." He said, "Well, then, mama, you need to come upstairs with me because there's somebody under my bed coming or going." Red, black, yellow, brown, white. 5 colors of dirt in this world. That's it. Not 6, not 7. Remember I was talking about the odd birds and the 5 there? Not 6, not 7. 5. Now, there's different shades. There's dark and there's light. You know, there's different shades. Only 5 colors, scientists. 5 colors of dirt in this world. 5 colors of people in this world. Same colors. You know why? Because we're made of dust. God scooped up that dirt, breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul when He made Adam. Adam means of the red clay. So we that have red hair, we're closer to Adam. No, that means it doesn't matter. You're just dirt. I'm just dirt. That's all. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Amen. We're just dirt. That's how we are. And God considers that. God understands that we are nothing but dirt, nothing but dust. And God, therefore, has patience with us. God has patience with us. You know, I passed by on the way here, way over there. I saw it was a church, and I understand what the sign was saying, but they had a little thing outside. I'm trying to think of what town it was in that we came through. But it said, John 3:16, heavenly insurance. Now, I know what they're saying. That's okay. I can go along with that. But, you know, I don't think insurance is the right word to use. Because you stop paying that premium, you ain't got no more insurance. And chances are, they ain't going to cover what you need anyway. That'll be the one thing, you know. Oh, I'm sorry, we don't cover that. Assurance is different. Insurance, I got to pay the premium. If I stop paying, I don't have it anymore. Assurance is that the premium has already been paid. Assurance is that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Amen. And we have assurance. See, if it was left up to us, we'd fail. But God says, I can't leave it up to them. They'd fail. All of them would fail. It wouldn't be a matter of some of them failing. All of them would fail. And so I'm going to do it all for them. Amen. As far as salvation is concerned. He considers our humanity. When we are weak, He is strong. Amen. He has strength. Paul says that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. We have strength. We have victory. But only in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. God's looking out for us. I said, God's looking out for us. That's a blessing. I mean, the economy, you know, everything's going down in the news. I'm expecting any day now for somebody on the news just to throw up the papers and run off screen. You know, I mean, they're just panicking everything. Hey, God's looking out for us. We're God's children, amen. God knows what we need, amen. He supplies our need according to His riches in glory, amen, in Christ Jesus. Hey, God's looking out for me. I feel pretty good about that. God says we can count on Him, amen, that we have been counted in. Now, finally, I'm not going to say this is my favorite because I like the first two pretty good. And you couldn't have the second and third without the first one. But I do like this one. Not only does God love the odd bird, not only does God look out for the odd bird, but God likes to use the odd bird. God likes to use the odd bird. You can count on God to count you in. You can count on God to keep count. But wait a minute. Also, you can count on the fact that God's counting on you. God has called you to do something. You say, oh, not me. I'm an odd bird. Oh, no. The Bible says God's called each and every one. You say, well, I don't sing in the choir or I don't teach a song. Well, God's called you to something. He may be calling you to sing in the choir too. You say, well, I just don't know. Listen, every pastor knows that those of you who work in the nursery will have stars in your crown so bright that we will have to squint when we see you. Amen? You may not be out in front of everybody and people may not shake your hand the same way they do someone else, but you are laboring for the Lord. There are people that are sitting in church that wouldn't be in church if you weren't watching their youngins. I mean, the list goes on. Bus workers, you're laboring for the Lord. You may not be out in front of everybody. You may not have the oratory gifts. You may not be able to sing or play, but you are being used of God. You're blooming where God has planted you, and God likes to use the odd birds. Matter of fact, God tends to use the odd birds more than He uses the other ones. He said, not many mighty, not many rich. You know, there's those who think they got it going on that don't. It's the one that says, no. That's the one. Now, I don't want to speak for your pastor, but I know as a pastor myself, when I ask somebody for something, yeah, I think I can do that, I get a little worried. But when I ask someone, when God spoke to my heart, I mean, I've cleared it with the Lord first, and I talk to them, and they say, well, preacher, I don't know. That's encouraging to me. Encouraging because of humility. Encouraging because I know they're going to depend on God. They're going to pray about it. They're not kidding. They really are going to pray about it before they accept that position. Then they're going to be dependent upon God when they do that job. And then I have confidence that it's going to be God working through them. If it's someone who's proud and boastful, somebody who really thinks they're something, I get a little concerned. But see, I know God likes to use the odd bird because I'm an odd bird. Remember David? All those big boys, those big brothers were out there. No, not that one, not that one. It was little bitty David. Now, what number was David? Anybody know what number son David was? An odd number. Right? He's an odd bird. Jesse said, I didn't even bring him out. The rest of them, look at this one now. Check him out. Hold your arm up there. Look at that muscle right there. That's the one you want. Nope, not him. Samuel said, who else you got? Finally, they ran out, or so they thought. Samuel said, is there not another? Isn't there somebody else? Well, the shrimp's out there in the field, little sissy boy out there playing the harp. We can't trust him with nothing. We just leave him out there with the sheep. Samuel said, bring him on. God said, that's the one. That's the one, the odd bird. You can go through the scriptures over and over again. Even after I was saved, when God started talking to me about preaching, I said, oh no, Lord, not me. You must be talking to somebody else. After I got baptized and got right with my parents, I moved back in with my parents. I was 19 years old. I was the only person that age at our church. Didn't have any kind of youth group around me. I didn't know. I'd never heard the term called to preach. I didn't know. I figured everybody walked on water. And then God said, yep, that's the one. You know, God only picked the best, the biggest, and the brightest, you know. I figured everybody who had memorized the Pentateuch by the age of 6, they were the ones God was going to call to preach. And I'd go out there and feed my dad's hunting dogs and be preaching to them. The guys that were in the band, you know, I didn't have to quit the band I was in. They all quit me. I was witnessing to them and preaching to them and giving them gospel tracts. God was dealing with me, and I said, oh, I can't do that. And I was so shy, and I didn't want to say anything. But then one day, my pastor got up and was giving his testimony. And I just figured for sure, he had never sinned. Obviously, he'd been perfect since he's a little boy. And he gave his testimony, and I heard how God had saved him. And for those of you who've heard my testimony, I know I've shared it here in the morning camp meet. My nickname was Creature. My last name was Keeter, and I was a roadie for a band in Myrtle Beach, and the guitar player couldn't pronounce my last name. And the band that I was in, I was a drummer, and if you've ever seen the Muppets, Animal was the guy that played the drums, and I had the same haircut, the same hair color, and the same personality. And so instead of calling me Animal, they started calling me Creature. God saved this creature, made him a new creature in Christ. But I didn't believe God could make this creature a preacher. I thought, God can't use me. And then I heard his testimony and what he was saying, and I said, you know what? If God can do that for him and God can use him, maybe God can use an odd bird like me. Zacchaeus was an odd bird. Mephibosheth was certainly an odd bird. But you know, God likes to use those odd birds because those are the ones that show his grace. Those are the ones who really show his grace. Because when people see them and they say, wow. I've had people that have contacted me since I moved back to East Carolina just to see if I was really a preacher. Can't believe it. Just shocked and amazed. I've had people just look me up and call me and everything else and say, I heard it for years, but I couldn't believe that Creature had become a preacher. People I went to high school with, I'd gotten kicked out of 2 different high schools, got in trouble. They just could not believe. And you know what that did? That gave me a great opportunity to witness for the Lord. I couldn't brag on me. They knew better than that. All I could say was, all to Jesus. And he could do it for you too. God knows that. And God says, you know what? If I pick the weak ones, if I pick the frail ones, the odd birds, they're going to give me all the glory. And others are going to see them and say, wow, look what God did for her. Look what God did for him. And obviously it wasn't them. It had to be God. Maybe God can help me. Maybe God can do something for me to show others his grace. God uses odd birds to shout out some glory. Now, I'm sort of like Tony Hudson. A lot of people like that Burger King religion, you know, have it your way. I like that Wendy's hot and juicy religion, amen. I get excited sometimes. Every now and then I get excited. If I can get excited about a ball game, I can certainly get excited about the Lord. I believe we all need to put the U in hallelujah, amen. Billy Kelly said the only bird that doesn't sing is a jaybird, amen. He said that if you don't sing, you ought to be sent to sing until you do sing for the Lord. And I believe that. It doesn't matter if you're a collarbone or a baritone, amen. It doesn't matter if you're a soprano or an oregano. It doesn't matter how you sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It may sound like a religious racket, but God said all of us are supposed to sing. Now, I mean that mockingbird, he can make a beautiful song and this, but that sparrow just sings right along with the rest of them. That sparrow says it may not be as pretty, but that's what God made me to do, and I'm going to do it. Congregational singing, there may be somebody, they can hit the highs and they can hit the lows. You just go ahead and sing, amen. You just go ahead and sing unto the Lord. Again, praise unto the Lord. Give him glory for what he's done. I'm looking to see if I got enough time. Brother, do I have time to give one illustration? I don't want to go too long here. I know of a preacher in Tennessee, and this is a story that he told. If I get the story just right, he was talking to another fellow on the front porch of his house. He said, a little modest house up in the mountains, Tennessee. And he said, we were sitting on the front porch and we were talking. And while we were talking, his teenage son was outside washing his car with a water hose. And while he's washing that car, I noticed old hound dog coming up. And that old hound dog came up to where that boy was and was just jumping up and down like that. And the boy would take the water hose and every now and then he'd just kind of spray that dog a little bit. And when he did, that dog would go, and just roll around just as happy as a pig in slop. He said, I was talking to the fella and I kind of tried to ignore it. He said, and a few minutes later, that boy, he's out there washing the car, he sprayed that dog again. And once again, that dog go, and just roll around, tongue hanging all out, eyes big around, just as happy as any dog has ever been. He said, finally, I said, hold, stop. I got to ask you, what is wrong with that dog? Usually, when somebody sprays a dog with a water hose, the dog runs away. The dog, anything but, likes it. But every time your son sprays that dog with that water hose, that dog loves it and just goes crazy. He said, preacher, let me tell you the story. He said, back about 6-8 months ago, not exactly sure how long back it was, he said, we had a septic tank that something went wrong, and we had to get rid of the septic tank. We had to dig it up. There was a big hole in the backyard. And the fellas that were working on the septic tank, they left to go get some lunch. And me and my son went back there just to see what they was doing. He said, oh, preacher, it was nasty. It was disgusting. It was bad. And me and my son, we were standing looking at it, talking about how much it was going to cost and everything. And about that time, that old hound dog that he has, that he's had since he was a puppy, he came running up to run up alongside my boy. And when he did, he didn't hit the brakes quite fast enough. And he fell over into that open sewage. Kersplash. Right down in that filthy, stinking, dirty, rotten filth. And he was just a yapping around. Yop, 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 yop. He was drowning. He was going under. I mean, his eyes were big around. He looked so pitiful, preacher. I turned and looked at my boy and I said, it's your dog. He said, preacher, let me tell you what happened next. He said, my boy looked down at that dog and said, Daddy, that's my dog. I'm going to go get him. He said, and I stood and braced myself as best I could, and I grabbed a hold of my boy's hand, and my boy grabbed a hold of mine, and I eased my son, my only son, down into that filth. That oh, it was all I could do just not to get sick. He said, it was disgusting, terrible. He said, I had to turn my head away. He said, but I let my boy down in there. He went down in there about waist deep. It was filthy. It was disgusting. It was vile. He said, but I let him down in there, and I was holding him by one hand, and he reached out to grab a hold of that dog. And when he did, preacher, that dog bit at him. That dog didn't know what he was trying to do for him. That dog was panicking. That dog was upset. That dog was biting at him and snapping at him and doing everything. He said, but finally, he said, my son just kept talking to him. Come on, boy. Come on, boy. Come on, boy. I love you, boy. Come on. Come on. It's me. It's me. He said, in a few minutes, he said, I guess that dog just got too tired of fighting. He said, that dog reached over almost, you know, as a dog can. As my boy reached over to him, he said, that dog just about laid down in his arms. He said, he took and he scooped that dog up into his arms, just covered in that filth and that mire. And he reached up with his hand and he grabbed a hold of my hand again. And I reached up and I pulled them up out of that muck and out of that mire. He said, preacher, my son went over and got the water hose. And when he got that water hose, he sprayed himself off a little bit. Then he turned that water hose on that dog. And when he turned that water hose on that dog, he started washing all that disgusting filth off of that dog. And that dog started going, and rolling around, his eyes big, and he was happy and smiling because his master had come to where he was and brought him up out of a horrible pit and cleansed him off. And you know, preacher, every time my boy gets that water hose out, it reminds that dog of where he was and what my boy did for him. And that dog gets excited, remembers what happened, and wants another dose. Amen. I say hallelujah. I remember where I was. I remember what God's son did for me. And every now and then I say, I get a little bit excited about the things of God and want to give Him some glory because God looked at a hard bird like me and said, I love him. I'm looking out for him. And I'm going to use him to spread some grace. You know what? I have been born twice. I was born physically July the 5th. The day after Independence Day was the day that I was physically born. July the 5th, 1973. My mama told me all about it. But then I was born again, June 29th, 1992, and I told my mama all about it. I had a birth I can't remember and a birth I can't forget. I've been born, and I've been born again, but wait a minute, I'm going to get born again again. You say, uh-oh, I thought you said you didn't believe in losing it and getting it back. No, 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 no. One of these days, I'm going to get airborne. Saints of every nation are going to lose their gravitation, and this old odd bird is going to fly away. Amen. Let's all stand. I'll ask Dr. Ennis if he'll come at this time to extend the invitation. I don't know. It may be that you are an odd bird that doesn't think God loves you. Maybe you're an odd bird that doesn't think God's looking out for you. Maybe you're an odd bird that doesn't think God wants to use somebody like you. Well, you're wrong on all accounts. God loves you. God's looking out for you, and God wants to use you to give Him some glory.